Thank you. Welcome. Welcome to this service of worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church, bright and early on this Sunday morning. And today we embark upon the season of Lent, 40 days of prayer, reflection, repentance, as we await the Holy Week, the events of Good Friday, the arrest, the crucifixion, the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to Easter Sunday and the resurrection. Please stand and turn to number one in Sing the Journey as Kyle leads us. We sing to you, O God. Please join in the call to worship, which is printed in the bulletin. O God, you are our God. We seek you.
Our souls thirst for you.
We trust in the Lord, who is our refuge, who commands his angels to guard us. Satisfy our souls as with a rich feast. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy, and you hold us. Please join me in prayer. O God, you are the God in whom we trust. In your love, you keep us safe. Yours are the everlasting arms. To you we turn. In you we take refuge. You are our salvation. In this season of Lent, in every season, and in this service of worship, to you we come, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. away tears. He'll melt swords of steel and hearts made of stone, set prisoners free and give strangers a home. So come, come as you are.
We climb.
Children, all of the children, please come forward.
So you can see what's going to happen here. But let's pass this basket around. And if you have money, put it in it. If you don't, bless what is there, and it will go for somebody who needs things. Great. Do you want to do it? Perfect. Thank you. We have a Bible story today. And it comes from the book of Exodus, which is towards the beginning of the Bible. And it's just an incredible story about God and what God does to help people. So let's get settled here. God noticed some people who were crying. They were crying because they were immigrants in a country they didn't know very well, and they were forced to be slaves, to work for somebody else, and they were not being treated very well. Not very well at all. So God heard those cries, and he sent Moses to work with the king to try to convince the king to let all of these people go. With God's help, finally, the king said, "Yes, just leave. Don't want any more of this." And so the people started traveling. And this is just a little tiny representation of all of the people. If you think of all the people who live in Elkhart, there'd be at least that many. Can you imagine how big a group that would be? And they're all going at the same time. So they got to a huge sea, a huge lake. And as far as they could see, there was water. And they didn't know how they were going to get across the water. it was even more scary because they found out that the soldiers of the king were chasing after them, and they were going to take them back to Egypt. They didn't want to go to Egypt. So God told Moses to take his staff and to raise his arms, and look what God did. God moved the water out of the way. Can you imagine how big walls that would be of water just there? And there was dry ground to walk across. And that's amazing too to me, because the bottom of the lake is pretty mushy, and I don't know how they would get wagons and people and animals through there. Anyway, they all got across, and Moses put his arms down, and the water went back into place. And that stopped the soldiers from being able to get to them, all of this water. So they were rescued from Egypt. They were saved from the soldiers. God is helping them all along the way. Now, on the other side of the lake, the Big Sea, was a desert. And deserts don't have much food to eat and water to drink. And they were traveling and traveling and traveling, and they were getting tired, and they were getting really hungry. And they started complaining to Moses and saying, "Why did you bring us out here just so we could die from hunger? Why are we out here? And we're really, really hungry. What are we going to do?" God heard those cries too. And God told Moses to tell the people that God would bring down bread and provide meat for them. So they would have food in the morning with the bread that was going to rain down, and in the evening when they were hungry for their dinners. So that evening, a flock of quail is just a small, like a small chicken, and the camp was covered with quail, so the people could capture them and fix them and eat them for their supper. Now, in the morning, they woke up. There was dew on the ground. Pretend this is the dew. And when the dew dried, there was all this white stuff on the ground. And the people said, "Manna? Manna?" Which is the Hebrew word for, "What's this? What is it? We have no idea. What is this?" And Moses said, "This is the bread that God has rained down for you to eat." And so they gathered it up and had food for the day, had bread for the day. So God rescued them from Egypt. God saved them from the soldiers and brought them across the water. And God listened, and God provided manna and meat for them to eat. Look how God has provided for all of these people. These stories can help us remember that God listens to us and will take care of us. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for these dear children. We ask that you would provide for them just like you provided for all of the people of Israel. Thank you for those stories and for doing those things and for helping us when we need help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you go, I'd like you to each have a bag of pretend manna. And so whenever you eat popcorn, you can remember Why don't you pass this around? You can remember, this is a sign of how God takes care of people.
Is from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at the time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us."
Deuteronomio 26:1-11. Cuando hayas entrado en la tierra que el Señor tu Dios te da en posesión y las hayas tomado y habites en ella, tomarás una parte de todos los primeros frutos que obtengas de la tierra que el Señor tu Dios te da. La pondrás en una canasta y te dictarás a ella que el Señor tu Dios escoge como residirás de su nombre. Tú presentarás ante el sacerdote que es en esos días esté en funciones y le dirás, hoy declaro ante el Señor tu Dios que he entrado en la tierra que el Señor juró dar a nuestros padres.
When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey.
El sacerdote recibió de tu mano la canasta y la consagrará ante el altar del Señor tu Dios. Entonces tomarás la palabra y delante del Señor tu Dios dirás, un arameo errante fue mi padre, con pocos hombres enemigos emigró a Egipto y allí se quedó a vivir y allí creció y llegó a ser una nación grande, fuerte y numerosa. Los egipcios nos maltrataron, nos oprimieron y nos impusieron una cruel esclavitud, pero clamamos al Señor, el Dios de nuestros padres, y el Señor oye nuestras voces y vio nuestra aflicción, nuestros pesados trabajos y nuestras opresiones. Entonces el Señor nos sacó del Egipto con mano fuerte y brazos extendidos, y con señales y potentados que causaban terror, y nos trajo a este lugar y nos dio esta tierra, tierra que fluye leche y miel.
So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house.
Por eso ahora vengo aquí con los primeros frutos de la tierra que tu Señor me diste. Todo eso lo pondrás delante del Señor tu Dios, y delante de Él te postrarás después de eso, y tu familia y los levitas y extranjeros que convivían contigo harán fiesta por todo el bien que el Señor tu Dios te ha dado.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher this morning is our Pastor Carolyn Hunt, for whom we pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would guide and empower Pastor Carolyn this morning. Give us faith and hearing and obedience to your word proclaim through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I want to tell you before we get started that there is a more creative name for the sermon, but Joy didn't give it to me until after we'd already printed the bulletin. So, you know, I like catchy titles, and Joy said that we should call this sermon Slow Down, Go Fast. Okay, and then she cracked up laughing, so you can keep that in mind. Our worship this Lent is organized around the concept of blessed hunger, holy feast. And we're reflecting on human emptiness, like the emptiness of this bowl here, in contrast to the fulfillment that God has for us. And the fulfillment is what we heard about in Deuteronomy. I especially like the line that the people of God, together with the Levites and the aliens, together with everybody who resides with you, that you're all going to celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you in your house. So we're supposed to share, even with those who are not like us or those who are strangers to us. And that is the holy feast. It makes us think of the heavenly banquet. And Christians, we identify that with the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And that is the sacrament that we will next share on Easter morning here. So our whole Lent, we're looking forward to that holy feast. But before the feast, there comes the fast. So what about this blessed hunger that we're supposed to experience? I wanted to do a show of hands. How many of you fasted when you were growing up? Like, did you ever have that as a practice in your church? Yeah, I don't really know. I don't know, for those of you who grew up Mennonite, if this was a spiritual practice or not. So you can nod your head or you can raise your hand. There's a few. Okay. I grew up in the Catholic Church, which had rules for us about fasting and abstinence. And fasting was required of all healthy Catholics from about age 13 through adulthood, but only 2 days each year, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And abstinence from meat was church law for Catholics of all ages, but again, only on Ash Wednesday and the Fridays of Lent. And as regulations go, these are not so bad. My parents remember the church laws pre-1960s when Catholics abstained from meat on all Fridays of the year. I mean, my elementary school when I was little always served fish on Friday to accommodate those who were fasting from meat. And fasting, having only one full meal a day, was Catholic church law for all the weekdays of Lent. And that sounds to me like a real drag. This practice was one way that Catholics set themselves apart from society at large. Kind of the way that Mennonites achieved separation with distinctive dress, simple dress. And fasting, when I was growing up, the only people I knew that did it, I had a friend in my class who was Jewish, so told us that he fasted at certain times. But for Christians in the U.S., it was not usually practiced except by Catholics and Orthodox Christians, at least where I grew up in the American Southwest in the 70s and 80s. But there must be something valuable or spiritually nourishing about fasting, because abstaining from food or drink for a period of time is part of many faith traditions. We know fasting is in the Bible, and we heard one example of it that Janice gave us in children's time, where the people were provided just the amount of food they just the bare minimum and no more. One website I looked at said there 92 times fasting is mentioned in the Bible, so I guess that's a lot. And the gospel passage that we often read on the first Sunday of Lent tells of Jesus being led into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he fasted and prayed for 40 days. We know that Moses fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai, and there are many stories in Jonah and Esther where whole communities were encouraged to pray and fast as a way of seeking God's forgiveness or favor. Jews fast leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Hindus also observe days of fasting around festivals. We know now, because our communities are more diverse, probably most of us know Muslims who fast from everything, even water during daylight hours, in the month of Ramadan. And in the diverse community of global Buddhism, there are a variety of different fasting practices. First Nations and Native American cultures also observe fasting in certain spiritual ceremonies or things that are marking stages of life. But I was thinking that recently, though, fasting has made its way into Western culture, not as a spiritual practice, but as a form of health management or wellness care. In fact, if you look up what are the Google searches over the past few years, and you look, if you can see a graph of when did people start looking more and more about fasting or intermittent fasting, and it's like in the last year or two, it peaks. Fasting has become fashionable, which is really odd for a spiritual practice that has its roots in repentance. Fasting in scripture is sometimes accompanied by the tearing of clothing and the application of ashes to your head or maybe your whole body. And that is a far cry from a 3-day organic juice cleanse or some plan that has you eating all your calories in a certain 8-hour window of the day. Jesus expected his disciples to fast. If you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, he didn't give instructions telling about our behavior if we fasted, but he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. So I was wondering, why do Christians fast? And my friend Elaine asked her fourth grade daughter this question on Good Friday some years ago. Her daughter was old enough that she was participating in that for part of the day, and Elaine wondered, do you really know what it's all about? The daughter rolled her eyes and said, because Jesus suffered on the cross, so we should suffer too. Well, that would not be the answer. God does not desire our suffering, because God is love. And neither do we fast because our bodies are bad or sinful and only our spirits are good and holy. That is not true. Our bodies were created by God and in the image of likeness of God, and that makes our bodies good, period. And Christians fast in Lent for all kinds of reasons. One is to remind ourselves of our utter dependence on God for everything. Without God, that emptiness we feel when fasting is all we would ever feel, every hour of every day, when we had need and when we didn't. Some Christians fast as a way to free up time for prayer and listening to God. Those of us that are the primary meal makers in our family know that it takes time to shop and chop and cook and serve and wash up, and that doesn't even include the time you spent working to earn the money to buy the food. So if you were eating a little bit less, one less meal a week, or snacking less during the day, that's a way to simplify your life just a little bit and slow down. Fasting is an ancient way of seeking God's favor and demonstrating sorrow for our wrongdoings. And some of the Old Testament community fasts that we read about, that is the reason given. Whole worshiping assemblies sometimes fasted together to prove that they were intending to amend their ways and live justly. Fasting is one way of offering our bodies as a pure and living sacrifice to God, as Paul encouraged us to do. Fasting can be a form of almsgiving. Eat less or eat simply. Give the money you save to church community services or use it to take someone who's hungry out to eat. Fasting can help us cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, such as patience and self-control. Our bodily nature is not bad, but neither does it have to be the boss of us all the time. We spend a lot of time and money on how our bodies look and how they're clothed and how they smell and how we're filled with food. And a short time of paying less attention to the body does mean we can devote more attention to our spiritual selves. We can pay attention to how God is calling us and where God is calling us. We can just flat out pay attention to others whom we might overlook, to those who are marginalized, without clean water, or lacking sufficient food. And I don't mean that in the sense of overseas somewhere. I mean right here in Elkhart, because I know families here in Elkhart that meet all of those conditions right now. The ability to choose fasting is a sign of our privilege. We have enough to eat, and we're choosing not to eat it. Those who are poor fast all the time, out of necessity. Our growling stomachs might be our own call to prayer and action on behalf of those who fast during perilous border crossings, or the citizens who are literally starving in Venezuela right now, or farmers in Australia whose crops and cattle have been destroyed by natural disasters. We fast because Christ fasted, and we follow in his footsteps. Jesus fasted in preparation for his public ministry, and he's shown us that this is a way that will bring us closer to the Father and open to the Spirit. And finally, we fast to heighten our experience of the feast that is Easter, the Paschal feast, the resurrection. Whatever our Lenten discipline is, marking the end of it will be a celebration. Some people will fast from Facebook during Lent, or television, or binge-watching Netflix. There are many things one could give up, or spiritual practices that we could take on during Lent. But I encourage you to reconsider one of the golden oldies, fasting, for some part of your day or your week. I want to close with a prayer of Ephrem the Syrian. Ephrem was a deacon and hymn writer. He's kind of like the Adam Tice of 4th century Turkey. And this prayer is part of Eastern Orthodox worship during Lent. The service that I found it in said that it has three full prostrations, which I am not going to do for you. But at the end of each kind of invocation, normally everyone in that worship service would kneel down and put their head and their forehead and hands on the ground. It's a way of praying with your body. So you can imagine that, or you can bow your head, whatever. Lord and Master of my life, spare me from the spirit of indifference, despair, lust for power, and idle chatter. Instead, bestow on me, your servant, the spirit of integrity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, let me see my own sins and not judge my brothers and sisters, for you are blessed forever and ever. This Lent, slow down. Go fast. Amen.
Amen. And those who are able, please stand.
We have come to a time of confession. And your part in this confession will be displayed on the screen. Scripture says, "No one who believes in God will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Who will call upon the Lord today?
I will call upon the Lord today. In these days of discernment, O God, as we consider how we order our lives as a congregation, grant to us your wisdom. Let us pattern our lives after the one who girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. Let our organization be an act of stewardship of your grace and your mercy, that all who gather here may taste your goodness and be liberated by your love.
We are all invited to call upon the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. Dear God, we confess that even though you led us through the wilderness, you provided manna in the morning and meat in the evening. You brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet we act as if our own hands have gotten all this. We confess that we too often put our hope in ourselves rather than in you. Forgive us, we pray. Deliver us from pride and from despair. We do believe in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we take refuge in your love through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the bread of life. Amen. Please respond. Saving God, we call upon you, for you alone can save. When we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, we call to you. When we face temptations, we call to you. When our souls hunger for what only you can provide, we call to you. In the morning and in the evening, we call upon you. Our generous God provides for us. Amen.
Thank you. be filled with the abundant goodness of God, the nourishment of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Amen.